Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
We've been going through the Old Testament in the book of the Song of Solomon. I'm going to leave that this morning and go to the New Testament. There's been a verse of scripture that's been on my mind that I'd like to preach on this morning that's found in the book of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a verse that when I first heard a preacher preach on it, it just stuck in my mind. You know, sometimes you want to try to memorize a verse. You may have tried to memorize some verses in your life. But some verses that you hear from the pulpit, the first time you hear it, it resonates in your soul so much that you don't have to spend any time trying to memorize it. It just stays there. And that's the way this verse has been for me. And I want to spend some time with it this morning. And I'm thankful that you're here. It seems that over the last year, COVID has just gutted so many churches and people. Some of them are yet returning back to their places and their pulpits. And I'm thankful that you're here with us today. This is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to a young minister that was his son in the ministry, whose name that we know is Timothy. And he writes in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." According to Paul, this is a faithful saying. That means that it's trustworthy. It's something that you can believe. It is truth. It's not fake news. It's worthy of our time and our consideration. And there's three points that I want to deal with in this verse this morning. One is that it is Christ Jesus that saves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The second point is the many kinds of sinners that he saves. You go through the scriptures and you read all of the people that the Lord dealt with, and you look around and you see that people are different. And the Lord saved all kinds of sinners, people that have been involved in all kinds of sin. And then the third point is the conviction of sin that God's people have. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." So those are my three points this morning, and I hope to deal with them in a way that would be edifying to each one of you here. And so it is Christ Jesus that saves sinners. If I ask you this morning, how do you think people are saved? Most of you would give that answer. You would say, well, Jesus Christ saves people. But we had some friends over the other night, and that we were talking about the Lord, and they were talking about their salvation. And it was intriguing to me to hear the different ways that people said that they were saved. One of them said, well, you know, a friend of mine called me and he was convicted because I was involved in sin in my life. And he shared with me about Jesus Christ. And I saw this video and he said, and so I was saved at that time. And then another person started telling me about how they were saved. And I was listening to it, and they were, I believe, said they're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was amazing to me that the Lord Jesus Christ was never mentioned in any of those scenarios on how people were saved. And so as I listened to that, I thought, well, you know, I know these are God's children. And I know that they were saved. But they all think that they were saved in a different way. But according to the Word of God, there's only one way that sinners are saved. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the one that saved us. I think and I know that their knowledge of their salvation, how they were saved, and the fact that they were saved are two different things. They thought they were saved one way, but it was Jesus Christ that saved them up on the cross. And so there's confusion today, I believe, on how people are saved. Well, we go back to the first New Testament preacher, who was John the Baptist, and he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And under the inspiration, his father said this about John the Baptist. He said, "You shall be called the prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins." Well, that's the job of the minister, isn't it? To give the knowledge of salvation, how people are saved. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is to talk about how people are saved. Now, I don't want people leaving thinking, well, we're all saved different ways. Just know that we were all saved the same way, and that was by Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, when you ask people about their salvation and how they were saved, you know that nobody is going to say, I paid for my own sins. Is there anybody here that could say that I've paid for my own sins, or that I died upon the cross and I paid for my own sins upon my own cross, or that it was my blood that paid for the sin, my own sin? Nobody's going to say that. And I found this, and I was reading Proverbs this week, and this came to my attention as I was thinking about this message. In Proverbs 20:9, Solomon writes, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Nobody can say that, would they? I mean, nobody that has knowledge of Christ would say, I've paid for my own sins. But what we can say is, I am saved eternally from my sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did it when he suffered upon the cross for me. And we can feel comfortable about that. We don't have to say, well, I have some vague hope about it, or that I have, you know, just I might make it, I might be there. I think that God's people can have a security in knowing that Christ Jesus paid for their sins upon the cross. And so this, when we think about Jesus Christ being the Savior, so how did he do it anyway? I mean, what is God's real plan of salvation? Is God's plan of salvation that we're going to watch a tape, or something's going to, you know, we're going to make a decision, or we're going to go through an ordinance or something like that? Well, the scriptures tell us how that God saved his people from their sins. And Jesus gave it himself. We can hear people talk about how they were saved, or this is how I was saved, or this is how this person was saved. But you know, Jesus Christ, I think, would know more about it than anybody. So let's go to the source of Jesus Christ and let's hear what he has to say about how sinners are saved. In John 6, verse 37 through 40, and this is, again, one of my favorite scriptures, because there was a lot of time that I was a member of this church that I really didn't fully understand this verse. And it's amazing, you know, the longer you're in church, the more you read the scriptures, the more you can learn about God's word. You never get to a place that you don't learn more. And here's what Jesus says about how people are saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Now, I hardly hear people talk about this verse, because this verse involves the everlasting covenant concerning how sinners are saved. And it tells us that the Father gave a people to the Son. Jesus said, all that the Father gave me. Well, did the Father give Jesus everybody? Well, if the Father gave Jesus everybody, then everybody is saved. But there is a certain people that were given to Jesus by the Father, which is referred to in the scriptures as the elect family of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This doesn't sound like that some are going to be lost. None are going to be lost. They're all given to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for those that the Father gave him. I will in no wise cast them out. I should lose nothing. I will raise them up again at the last day. So if you want to know the plan of salvation, and I have a lot of friends that tell me, well, I know the plan of salvation. And when you hear the plan of salvation, there's about 16 different plans of salvation. But this is the plan of salvation according to Jesus Christ. That the Father chose a people before the world began. They gave him to the Son. The Son died for those people, and they are redeemed. And that's why it says that Paul wanted Timothy to know that Christ Jesus is the one that saves sinners. That's not according to what I did. It's not according to what you did. Not according to what somebody else did. It's not according to what the church did. It's what Jesus Christ himself did. And I believe, you know, if you were to ask me this morning, Brother Sonny, what do you think is the most important thing in the Bible? Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what do you think the most important subject is in the Bible? What would be your answer? I mean, think about it for just a minute. What would be your answer? I think the most important answer is the everlasting covenant. I think that God the Father wants everybody to know what his Son accomplished upon the cross. To me, that is the most important subject in the Bible. And to a Christian, that should be the most important subject to any Christian, is what Jesus Christ accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. So when we look at our salvation, where it occurred, it didn't occur around here, it occurred upon the cross. In Colossians 2 and 13 and 14, the apostle wrote this. I think Brother Dan was preaching on this not too long ago. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now the cross is where your salvation occurred. That is where your sins were paid for. You didn't pay for them. You can't say you paid for them. It's Jesus Christ that paid for them. But the language that the apostle uses here is something that's somewhat forgotten today, because in that day, when a person was crucified, their sentence was nailed to the top of the cross. So if you were crucified and put to death because you were a murderer, and people passed by and they saw you suffering upon a cross, then murder would be written at the top of the cross. You remember when Jesus was crucified, they wrote, King of the Jews. And the Jews were offended by what Pilate had written. And they said, well, don't write King of the Jews. Write, he said he was King of the Jews. They crucified him because he said he was. Well, he was the king, wasn't he? He was God. But they would nail that. They would nail that accusation at the top of the cross. Now, let me ask you this morning. Now, are you a sinner this morning? Or are you going to tell me that you've paid for your sin, you're really not a sinner? If you are a sinner this morning, let me ask you something. What was nailed at the cross of Calvary in your name? You just think of all the things that could be written up there. Adulterer, fornicator, thief, liar, unjust. I mean, if you stop and think about, I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you, well, there was nothing written up there about me. There was plenty written up there about me. And I'm telling you this morning, if you would think that there's nothing written on that cross for you, do you know where you are today? You're still in your sin, because there was nothing written up there that Jesus Christ died in your place for you. And that's a scary thought, to think that there's nothing written for me. But it's Jesus Christ that came into the world to save sinners. And that's what the apostle wanted Timothy to know. And it's his cross. It's not our cross. It was his cross. We have crosses down here that you and I bear in our lives. We have trials and tribulations that we go through down here. But we don't have a cross like that, because we can't pay for any of our sins. Well, there's a lot of kinds of sinners that Jesus saved like that upon the cross. And you go back and you think about all the different people today that Jesus Christ died for. And I hope that you'll include yourself in that. That you believe that Jesus... You know, I think we're living in a world today that when you start talking about sin and the cross, and a lot of places have that kind of, sterilized. You know, you go to churches and they don't really talk much about sin. They don't want anybody to feel like a sinner. They don't want to talk about Jesus really dying upon a cross. They want to get right down into the gospel of sinners and being saved by God's grace. But, you know, that is the heart of the Bible, isn't it? That's what church is all about, is to tell us what we are and what Christ has done for us. And Jesus Christ saved all kinds of sinners. And I want to look at just a few of them this morning in the New Testament, because as I was thinking about this verse and about the people that Jesus died for, I realized that there's all kinds of people that Jesus died for. I mean, you look in this building here. Just think of the different kinds of sinners this morning that Jesus died for. And the first person that came to my mind was Cornelius. Now, most of the time when we're thinking about people, Jesus dying for sinners, sometimes we think that Jesus died for the worst kind of sinners. And then some people think, well, Jesus died for basically pretty good people. You know, sometimes we think like that. But you look at the life of Cornelius, and you find that this person, before he had ever gone to the New Testament church, or before he had ever heard the gospel preached, he was already a pretty good guy. It says in Acts 10, 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. And listen to this about him. He gave much alms to the people, He prayed to God always. Now, this guy is already a devout man. Devout means pious and godly. It is a wonderful description of a person that God has changed his heart. It was devout men that buried Stephen. Remember that? It was devout men that carried Stephen and buried him after he was stoned. There were devout men that came to hear the preaching of Peter. And so he, not only that, he fears God. That's a good thing, isn't it, to fear God? You know, I don't think many people today fear God as they should fear God. And we always like to say, I'm serving God because I love him. And I believe I serve God because I love him, but I want to tell you something. I also serve God because I fear him. I know in my own personal ministry that if I didn't fear God, that I probably wouldn't do. I know I wouldn't. I wouldn't do some of the things that I do if I didn't fear God. I didn't enter into the ministry just out of love. I felt that the Lord's hand was upon me and that he burdened my heart and he was calling me to do something. And I feared God. I thought, if I don't go through with what God is calling me to do, then I don't know what's going to happen, but I know he's going to deal with me for it. And there's a great deal of fear that we should have, a reverential fear of God, not the terrible fear that God doesn't love us, he's going to destroy us, but this reverential fear of God, which we don't see much in our society anymore. And I believe people are suffering many things in their lives, and they don't even know what they're suffering for. Because they do not fear God. I was on the golf course yesterday hitting some golf balls, just getting out a little bit. And I'd spent most of my morning in my study and trying to get ready for a message today and meditating upon it and praying about it. And there was a guy up there, and he was hitting golf balls himself. He brought his son up to hit golf balls. And he said, well, you weren't out playing golf this morning. And I said, no, I said, I wasn't out playing golf this morning. He said, well, where were you? I said, well, I was in my study, and I was getting ready to preach a message for tomorrow. I said, that's pretty important. He said, oh, there's nothing more important than golf. And as I heard that, it kind of put a little fear in me for this person. I thought, do you really think there's nothing more important than golf or whatever it is? I think that the Lord is the most important thing in our life and what he has called upon us to do and who he has called upon us to be. And so this guy fears God. He gives alms to the poor. Now, he's not a member of the church yet. He's not been baptized. He's not been converted. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand this morning, how many of you would raise your hand and say that you've given something to the poor? You know, that's a very godly thing to do. That is something that should be upon the hearts of every one of us, is to help somebody less fortunate than ourselves. And he prayed all the time. Do you find time to pray in your daily life? Or are you getting up every morning, you're thinking, man, I've got so much stuff to do, I can't wait to get here or get there, and you forget your prayer life, you forget to pray for your family or the people that you love, for your church, to thank the Lord for the things that he's done for you, to giving you your health and the things you've had. This man is doing all this, so he is a very good man. Now, I know we always say there is none good, no, not one, and that you know, but the Bible does say there are some good men. You know, they said Barnabas was a good man. And Joseph of Arimathea, it says when he begged the body of Jesus to bury it, it said he was a good man. Well, how did they get good? God made them good. That's how they got good. And this person is a good man. He's already a good man and he hasn't even gone to church. Isn't that an amazing thing? It must be then that Jesus Christ saves sinners and he makes them good. As a matter of fact, I think people get good, pretty good anyway, before they ever come to church. Or why would they even come to church if the God wasn't already dealing with them? We were talking about Solomon's temple a few Sundays ago and how that God chisels these stones out and prepares them before he puts them in the temple. Well, you're living stones, and I think that's, I'm not worried about babies. I'm glad they're here. But anyway, I think God works on the sinner's heart before they come to church. You know, we don't believe that people come to church and are saved eternally in church. We believe that Christ died for them upon the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts them and then brings them to God's house that they may find the knowledge of their salvation. I'll tell you what, that's the way it happened with me. The Lord was dealing in my heart before I ever came to church, and I rejoiced in a risen Savior that wrote my sins upon the top of that cross and nailed him up there and suffered for every one of those sins for me. But here's a guy, he's a very good man. God made him good. And you know the story, how it goes, that Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to him, and Cornelius and all of his house are baptized, and they become a member of the New Testament church. But he is one of the people that Jesus Christ died for, one of the kinds of people. Now, I was thinking about that membership this morning. He became a member of the church. I was talking to a guy last week, and he was telling me that he was a member of an exclusive deer club. He was telling me about the size of these deer that they were taking in this, I don't know if you can say killing anymore in our society, how about harvesting? They were harvesting these very nice deer in these big racks, and I said, well, gosh, how do you get in that deer club? He said, oh, we got 50 people standing by to get in this deer club. I said, well, how much does it cost? He said, it costs $7,500 a year to be a member of this deer club. And y'all got to thinking about that. Here is a deer club. They got 50 people standing by to be members with $7,500 in their hands. And then I thought, you know, the membership of the Church of Jesus Christ is free. It doesn't cost anything. But you can't find any that want to be a member. Is that not a picture of the depraved and sick society in which we live? That is a sad testimony of the world in which we live today, that somebody died for them upon a cross and suffered, wrote their sin upon that cross and died for that sin, but yet they don't want to be a member of the church, and it's not going to cost them a penny. Just a little bit of time is all it's going to cost them. You know, I want to talk about some of the women of the New Testament, too, that became members of the church. Remember Lydia? She was a seller of purple. Most people think that she was a widow because she was a businesswoman. And in that day, you know, they didn't have the Social Security and all that. And so, anyway, she was a seller of purple. She sold purple garments to probably the rich and the poor. And apparently she was very successful at it. But you know what she did on the Sabbath day? She met with a group of women every Sabbath day down by the river, and they prayed. She took the time out of her business, and I'm sure that she could have made a little bit more money had she, you know, went ahead and sold her purple garments on the Sabbath day. But she was more interested in pleasing the Lord, maybe fearing the Lord, to be down there with those women praying on the Sabbath day. And, you know, to me, that's a great testimony. If women want to get together and pray, it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. I'd love for women to get together and pray for me, or pray for our church, or pray for their families. That would be a wonderful thing. But Paul and them heard about it, and so they said, you know, we've been over here preaching, and we can't get a crowd. I don't think they put up a tent or anything. I don't know. But they couldn't get a crowd, so they said, let's go down there where those women are praying. Apparently they believe in God. They're God's children. Let's share the message of Christ with these women. And Paul goes over there, and the Bible says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. That is a tender and wonderful statement to when God opens the heart of somebody and they hear it, they believe it, they attend to it, and they're obedient to it. And she was baptized herself by the Apostle Paul. She was one of the first converts of the church at Philippi that the Apostle Paul referred to as my joy and my crown. You know, the next one was the jailer. And Paul and them were thrown in prison, and the jailer, you know, came in and said, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle baptized him. And so they became members. But you see, these are different kind of people, aren't they? You got Cornelius over here, and then you got Lydia here, and you got different kinds of women and men. But you think of the Apostle Paul himself, the kind of sinner that he was. Now, this is an amazing thing that God would save the Apostle Paul. But Saul of Tarsus, in the beginning of his Christian experience, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said that he profited in the Jews' religion. It wasn't God's, it was the Jews' religion. He was the big man on campus. And the Lord met him on the Damascus Road and dealt with him. Now, he's not a Christian yet, right? He's not been baptized. He's not, you know, he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ until Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He thought he'd murdered this man. And so the man that he thought he murdered appears and talks to him. And he said, oh, wait a minute, this must be God. And you see how that the Lord dealt with him. Changed his heart before the preacher ever got to him. And then the Lord speaks to Ananias and said, this is a different Ananias. He says, I want you to go preach to the Saul of Tarsus. And he said, he's put many to death, Lord. He said, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me. The Lord had already chosen him. Christ had died for him upon the cross. The Lord appeared to him. He was baptized, and he became, I believe, the greatest apostle. He wrote more epistles in the New Testament than any other person. So that's another kind of person that Jesus Christ died for, another kind of sinner. This man had Christians put to death. Now that tells me that the Lord can change the worst of sinners. You may say, well, I know somebody that I don't think they'll ever be a member of the church. I don't think they'll ever, you know, I can promise you they can't. The Lord can change the heart of any person. Well, you look at some other extreme examples like Mary Magdalene. You remember her? The Bible says that the Lord cast 7 devils out of her. I mean, she was, what word do you want to use for her? She was a mess. And who knows the things that she was caught up in. Brother Richard and I were visiting a couple of weeks ago at the Compassion Center at Little Rock, and it's a place where they take in the homeless and they feed people. And anyway, it was fun to go in, not fun, but it was a blessing to go in there to see the work that people are doing there. Sometimes I thought about the homeless during this last year. Remember when it was so cold and we were worried about our pipes freezing up? Well, there were actually people in Little Rock living in boxes at that time, -3 degrees. And this Compassion Center at Little Rock, they take in people at night. They don't have a place to go. And I know that we might say, well, you know, those people, if they just get a job and do right, they wouldn't be homeless up there. If they would just, you know, and I believe a lot of them are there because of their own personal sin. But, you know, there's a lot of people that have had some tragedies in their lives. There's people that have been abused by their parents. They've been, you can just imagine the things that some people have gone through. And that's the reason that they're homeless. They never had a mother or father. They never had any love in their home. And so there was a girl there, and she was, you know, the cook. And Richard told me about her, and I wanted to meet her, and I got to meet her. And she said, well, me and my husband, we met. She said, I was a prostitute, and I met my husband. And she said, we became homeless. And she said, I met this lady at the Compassion Center, and they brought me into the Compassion Center, and they began to give us some food and talk to us about the Lord. And she was so happy to share her testimony with us and what she had been through in her life and how the Lord had changed her life. And I thought, you know, the Lord can do some great things. There's a lot of kind of sinners that Jesus Christ has died for. You think about what was written upon the cross for her. You know, prostitute or whatever was written up there, alcoholic, addicted to drugs. All those things could be written up there. But we know that Jesus Christ died for all kinds of sinners. And of course, there's another kind that I think about that's one of the most interesting characters. And I would say one of the most, if you were to say miraculous, is that's the old wild Gadarene. You know, we hear people talk about the wild Gadarene. This guy was living out in the cemetery, and he had been chained up, and he was strong guy. Apparently, he'd broken all the fetters and chains, and he was running around the cemetery night and day, you know, and they couldn't tame this guy. And he had devils himself. And Jesus Christ came to him and cast all those devils out. You might say this morning, well, you know, the Lord never did anything like that for me. Well, I'm glad he didn't have to. You know, but there are some people that were that much involved in sin that Satan had arrested them. And that's something I think about when I see people and I know that they're involved in great sin. I think about Satan having bound them. I have compassion and empathy for anybody that is involved in a great sin in their life, because you know sooner or later they're going to pay for that sin. There is not a person that's not going to pay for their sin. That includes every pious person that's sitting in these pews today. Every one of us are going to pay for our sin. And we talk about people that nothing was written for them upon that cross, so Christ didn't pay for anything for them. Well, they'll pay for that eternally. But you know, we got a lot of God's people that you might call are disobedient children of God. And they are not honoring the Lord in their life. You'll pay for that, my friends. I'll pay for it. I've paid for it. I've got stripes. I've paid for some sin in my life. I've got plenty of stripes for it. Somebody might say, well, you know, I know the truth, but I'm just really not living the truth. I'm not really doing what I know I should do. You'll pay for that, my friends. If God has given you the truth and you're not living up to that truth, if you've been given the truth, you've been given a very precious thing from God Himself. And He doesn't pass that out lightly. When we've been given the truth, we should walk in the truth. Because if we become disobedient, just like if I was called into the ministry and I refused to do that, then I would be a disobedient servant, wouldn't I? Whatever we are called into. You might say, well, Brother Sonny, this is Mother's Day. I really didn't want to hear all that today. Well, that's my duty to tell you about it. Because I don't want anybody to be suffering because they've been given the truth and they're not walking in the truth. The thief on the cross, think about him. He was living a pretty disobedient life. And here he was hanging on a cross beside Jesus Christ. Now, if we didn't have all the story this morning, we might have thought, well, we'll never see that guy in heaven. But just before he died, he said, Lord, remember me before thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, you're going to die, but you're going to be in heaven with me. Now, do you believe this morning that thief saved himself? Or do you believe that Jesus saved him upon the cross? We all know the answer to that. Jesus Christ saved him upon the cross. And he had been living his life in an ungodly way. And thankfully, at the end of his life, he makes a testimony to express his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, you miss out on a lot of blessings in your life when you do that, don't you? Just think of the blessings. He could have been over there with the apostles and some of those people worshiping Jesus Christ. But he missed out on all that because he was enjoying what he was doing. And finally, in the end of his life, we see that, hey, there is some life in this guy at the very end. You know, over at the village, we've got, during the freeze, we had a lot of these beautiful bushes. I think they were lauropetalums is what they were. And when the freeze came, everything started greening up. And I don't know if you lost any vegetation or not, but there was a lot of vegetation lost during that time. We had a little palm tree out in back of our house. I think it's dead. We thought all these things were dead. And I was going by there the other day, and I thought, I'm going to examine this bush really closely. And at the very top of that bush that is all brown, we thought was dead, was a little purple leaf at the very top of that leaf. And I thought, that bush is still alive. We're not going to have to cut that thing down. But you know, I think that's the way it is in some people's lives. You're looking for some evidence of life, some fruits of the Spirit, and there might be one little purple leaf somewhere. I mean, shouldn't we be having more than just one little purple leaf in our life to show that we are alive and that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? The thief on the cross didn't show any purple leaves until the very last part of his life. Don't wait that long, my friends. There's nothing better than to have the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll give you one more. That's the Ethiopian eunuch. I got to go to him. You know, here's a guy that he's actually looking for something. He doesn't know what he's looking for, but he's looking for it. Did you ever do that? I'm looking for something, but I don't really know what it is. I imagine a lot of people do that when they go shopping. You know, I'm going shopping today and I'm looking for something, but I'm not really sure what I'm looking for. But when I find it, I'm going to buy it. Well, that's kind of the way the Ethiopian eunuch was. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, riding along in his chariot. And, you know, the Lord sent Philip to preach to him. And so here comes Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch's reading in Isaiah 53, and he's trying to figure it out, you know. He's looking for something, and Philip joins himself to the chariot, and he said, "Understand what you read?" I love that story because, you know, that's what I want people to ask me about. I'm not much on coming and what you might say, beating people over the head with the Bible. I like for them to ask me, you know, and then I get to tell them. And that's a great thing, is when people are inquirers of God's word. They want to know the truth, and they're going to respond to it in an appropriate way. And that's what this guy's going to do. So he wants to know what he's reading about. And he asked Philip, he said, who is this talking about? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. You know, and it talks about the death of Jesus Christ. And he said, is he talking about himself or some other man? And then Philip opens his mouth and preaches to him Jesus. And I also love his response. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he led him down into the water and he baptized him. And so there is another kind of person that Jesus Christ died for. I mean, when you stop and think about it, there's no end to the number, because we're all different, right? We're all different, that Jesus Christ died for. Well, my third point, and I'll try to be brief because our time is running out, and that is where Paul says, of whom I am chief. Here we find a person that's actually expressing his experience or the conviction of his sin. So, as I always say, if you've been convicted of your sin, then you must be one of God's children. Because it's only God's children that can feel convicted of their sin. I mean, do you feel that the Lord, that something was written above his cross for you? And you can be specific about some of those things that were written up there, then you've got great evidence that you belong to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, I thought about this verse when the guy told me on the golf course there's nothing more important than golf. And I was telling him about getting a sermon ready and going to church the next morning. And by the way, I'll throw this in as well. This person's dying of cancer. He has stage 3 liver and pancreatic cancer. And he told me, there's nothing more important than golf. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, I'd be asking people to be praying for me. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, the apostle writes, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Did you get that? That there are some people that when you preach the cross, it's nothing but a bunch of foolishness. But to those that are saved by Jesus upon the cross, it is a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing. The conviction of sin. Paul was convicted. And had he not met the Lord Jesus Christ in his experience, he would never have felt the conviction of his own sin. Now, have you met the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Have you felt the conviction of your own sin? I think there's some people that like to go to church and it's just kind of a nice place to be. Some people like to go because there's lots of fun things to do at some places. But you know, the main thing is, it comes right down to it, that we are convicted of our sins and we find the answer to that conviction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I wanted to preach this morning about, this verse, and for us to understand that it is Christ Jesus that saves us, how he saves us, the many kinds of people that he does save, and to remind you that the conviction of your sin is something that Christians have experienced for 2,000 years. There's nothing wrong with it, and there's nothing wrong with a minister trying to preach and bring you to that place in your experience that you feel the conviction of your sins, because why else would you need the Lord Jesus Christ?
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.